the Word of God here today. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Proverbs chapter 6. Today I'm going to call this message, Undo the Works of the Enemy in Your Life. Undo the works of the enemy in your life. Over the last several weeks, I've been teaching a series of messages on the power of God's Word. And we've been over there in John chapter 1. You know, verses 1 through 5, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and without Him, verse 3. Notice the Word is a Him. Who is the Word of God, everybody? Jesus is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, right? And it says, and without Him was there nothing made that was made. And it says, and in Him was life, and that life is the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Folks, you and I are made to carry the Word of God. The Word is made to dwell richly in us. The Word is the light of our life. It is everything to us. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Just like we feed our body food, we can feed our spirit the Word of God. Amen. And a few weeks ago, we taught a message called God Will Uphold You. And we saw in Hebrews chapter 1 that God is upholding all things by the word of His power. The word of His power upholds everything. If you want the power of the Lord to uphold you, it's got to come through the word. Amen. We got to get into scriptures. And we need to feed our heart with those scriptures. For instance, you know, if you want God to uphold the health in your life, why don't we get some scriptures on healing? And as we speak those scriptures, like Psalm 103 verses 2 and 3, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all of our sins and heals all of our diseases. How many of you know you can quote that verse, speak it with faith, and that word will go to work upholding you in your life? Amen. You can do that with peace scriptures, joy scriptures, right? Provision scriptures, all that God does for us. Amen. He is so faithful. His word is upholding us at all times. If we're living it, if we're receiving it and being a doer of the word, amen. And then, you know, we taught a message here last week called The Trap of the Troublemaker. And we started to get into things that will make our faith less effective. Folks, we've been talking about the need to hear God's word, to believe it, to receive it, right? To receive God's word means to receive His correction in our life. Amen. To speak God's word and to act on God's word. We taught a message a couple weeks ago called Faith is for Conquering. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And the Lord said this to us. He said, faith is not for coping. Faith is for conquering. Folks, we're not copers. We're overcomers. We are more than conquerors through Him that has loved us. So many times people, they just think, you know, church, they think faith, they think, you know, reading the Bible is just a coping mechanism of how to handle or to manage life. God never told us to manage life. He told us to overcome the world. He told us to conquer and to subdue with our faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we've been talking about the power of God's word in our lives, and we started to look at the things that will make our faith less effective if we allow it. And we started to look at the dangers of offense and strife. And so that's where we were last week. We're going to pick it up right over there in Proverbs chapter 6. And we were in these verses last week, and we're going to do a little bit of review, and then we're going to carry on even further. Last week, we were talking about the trap of the troublemaker. And right here in Proverbs 6:12 is where we get that message from. And we're going to read several verses here. Now, I'm reading out of the New American Standard here today. And your Bible will say something very similar. We love these different translations that just help us to understand God's word. It says this in verse 12, a worthless person. Isn't that interesting? A worthless person. If you have the King James Bible, it says a naughty person. We won't ask for a show of hands for any naughty people here today, right? The word naughty, it means worthless. It is also translated villain. It is also translated troublemaker. Or a real interesting way to say it is, I think the new NIV version says it this way, a scoundrel. Ooh, I don't know about you. I don't want to be worthless. I don't want to be naughty, all right? I don't want to be a villain. I don't want to be a troublemaker. I don't want to be a scoundrel, right? And it doesn't mean that God doesn't value people. It just means that a person that does this stuff will lose their God-given purpose in their life. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth. Yes, profanity would be included. Yes, vulgarity would be included. But it also means those that attack others without cause. Those that insult and maliciously attack somebody purposely is a perverse mouth. Notice this. The words of our mouth are going to dictate the direction we go. You know, the words of our mouth, notice, can make us worthless. Means that God cannot use a perverse talker. Oh boy, it's sure getting quiet in here. God cannot use somebody that is very perverted in their speech because they all of a sudden will lose their purpose. Folks, you're going to either find purpose or you're going to lose purpose by the words of your mouth. Yeah, well, that's free, no charge. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 13. It's talking about this worthless, wicked person who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers. What that means when it says they wink with their eyes, that means they say things that they don't mean, meaning they wink like, I'm saying one thing, but I don't really mean it. It also means someone who signals with his feet means that they say they're going to do one thing, but they do another, all right? And then the one who points with his fingers, it literally means those that point or blame others for all their problems, you know? A worthless person is always playing the victim. Ooh, are you here today? Hey, we're not victims of that wind out there here today, right? Praise the Lord. You know, people that always say, well, it's their fault. They're the ones. They're my problem. They don't do enough for me. Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. In verse 14, it says this. A worthless person is someone who, with perversity in his heart, continually devises evil, or that word evil means trouble. It means trouble. They're always devising trouble. And notice the last thing. There's somebody who spreads strife. Everyone say strife. Strife is when we argue and fight and we divide relationships by talking down against somebody or retaliating against somebody. Notice that somebody who is a villain in God's eyes, someone who becomes a troublemaker is somebody who is constantly fighting with others, constantly stirring up trouble, constantly bickering. Ooh, are you here today? All right. And notice if they're spreading strife, that means they must be recruiting for their own offenses. See, if they're spreading that, that means that they're going to other people and trying to convince them that, hey, you should be against so-and-so over here. You should be mad at them. You should not like them. You should, you know, think this way about somebody else. Folks, you don't want to be a recruiter. You don't want to recruit to your offense. You don't want to be somebody that's always causing strife because the Bible says you'll become worthless, a villain, a troublemaker, a scoundrel, or you'll be naughty. All right. Now, when we think of naughty, we think of a little kid that did something wrong, you know, and no, don't do that, you know. Oh, no. Look at the consequences in verse 15. This is not, you know, something that we take lightly. It says, therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Calamity comes to who? Those that are always stirring up trouble. Those that are always fighting with people. Those that are always talking down about somebody. Always recruiting somebody into their offense. Oh, boy. You don't want to be this way. Calamity comes and it happens suddenly and he will be broken and there will be no healing. Isn't that an interesting verse? For people that stir up trouble, people that stir up strife, people that sow discord, it says calamity will come to them and they won't even realize it, you know, that their strife or their offense was the root of it. And it says there will be no recovery or no remedy for that. Oh boy. Folks, this is why we warn about these things. This is why the Lord would have us preach about this, because there is a wave going across our nation. It is being spread through social media. It has been spread through, false teachers and things like that on social media. Everyone's just bickering with each other. Everyone feels empowered to complain about somebody else, you know. And if we're not careful, it'll get into our personal lives, and we don't want calamity to come upon us where there is no remedy. Wow, it's very, very destructive. When people start spreading strife, recruiting for their offense. And folks, in my personal, my personal experience as a pastor, you know, I've seen it. I could tell you story after story after story of people that sow discord, people that always stir up trouble. And I've watched many, many times as destruction has come upon their life. And the one thing I've noticed is that very few times do the people ever make the connection that those calamities come on them because they're always stirring up trouble. They don't even make the connection. Folks, we need to know how to make the connection sometimes. If we're walking in offense, it's going to influence other areas of our life. Offense can affect the health of your body. Offense can affect the health of your mind. Offense can affect your provision or finances. Offense can get in and it can cause a lot of destruction. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 18. We're going to take you through several verses here today. Is that okay? Praise the Lord. Don't be a troublemaker. Not saying that you are. Folks, we're all tempted with that. Aren't we all tempted? Is there anyone here that has ever been tempted to be offended? 1,000 times, yes. Have you ever been tempted to go and force other people to listen to your hurts and to listen to your offense and try to get them to see things your way? It's a natural human tendency, but that's the problem. It is a troubling natural human tendency to want to draw others into your offense. Oh, go to Proverbs chapter 18 and go to verse 19. This is what we were talking about last week. Here's the trap. Here is what the enemy wants to do in your life. And when we say the enemy, we're not talking about people. The scripture says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against demonic personalities. When I say the enemy, I'm talking about Satan. And if you're here today and you don't believe the devil's real, you're already deceived. He's already got you hoodwinked. And he's already going to work a plan that's going to bring hurt into your life. But it says this in the Bible. It says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Notice somebody who's offended, it's difficult to get through to them. Yeah. See, all of a sudden when you're offended, there's truth that doesn't get to you that you need. When you're offended, there's things that God's trying to get to you, but we can't get through to you because you're offended, yeah. Right? You know, I don't want God to have a hard time getting his promises into my life because I have a shield up with offense. That barrier of offense, it says a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Remember the cities back in those days? What was surrounding those cities? Walls. There were barriers or hindrances, you know, that were around that city. And the scripture is likening that to an offended person. Somebody who's offended has put a wall or a barrier around them, and now nothing good is gonna get to them. Now it says this, and their contentions are like the bars of a fortress or a citadel, or if you have the King James Version, it says a castle. So notice it's talking about being incarcerated in prison behind bars. The person who is offended is somebody who is now trapped and they're literally held, you know, in a place in that dungeon, so to speak. Folks, offense is very dangerous. See, because offense makes us feel like We need to defend ourselves. We need to promote ourselves. We need to find justice for ourselves. We need to justify. We need to be right. We got to make our case and all that. I'm here to tell you, when you get offended, it puts you in a place where God cannot use you. God cannot reach you. And other brothers and sisters in your life aren't going to be able to reach you either. Oh boy, this is the trap. The devil knows if he gets you offended, he can put you in a place where you are now tied up. You know, where you are not going to be able to do anything for God. He knows that if he can get you offended, he can get you to a place where God cannot get to you. Are you here today? When we get offended, we think we're fighting for our own cause, for our own justice and our own honor. We feel like we've been treated unfairly, or we feel like someone didn't recognize us like they should. You know, they didn't notice us, or they didn't say something right. We got to try to make our own case. We got to recruit people to our side. Folks, there's two things that we need to make a decision for right here and right now. Number one, I'm not going to be easily offended. And two, I am not recruitable to anyone else's offense. Folks, if you've got an offense or a beef with somebody, don't try to recruit me into it. If someone else has got a beef or an offense with somebody, don't let them recruit you into it. There's things you don't know. You say, Pastor, are you talking about something specifically? No. This is just what the Spirit of God is saying to this church, to warn us, to prepare us that there is this temptation to become worthless, to start losing purpose in life because we start strifing and getting offended at everything. Praise the Lord. Are you getting some help here today? Make those decisions right now. I won't be easily offended, and I won't be recruitable into somebody else's offense. Boy, and I'll tell you what, have you ever met somebody that they'll get offended at you if you don't join their offense? I don't care. Meaning, I don't care what people think or what people, you know, will do if I won't join their offense party. Folks, we know way too much in the scripture to allow ourselves to get offended. Amen. Now, that was just by means of review. Now we're going to go one step further. Are you ready? Get a hold of this, and I'm going to show you this in the Word of God. We're going to go a little further with this scripture, and then we're going to move on. Folks, offense is more than just being upset at somebody. Offense is more than just being disturbed in your emotions or feeling neglected by somebody. Folks, feeling neglected is a form of offense. Boy, the Spirit of God just said that to me. Somebody in here, you're feeling neglected by somebody and you're holding that against them because they've neglected you. They haven't done what they should do. And you are even correct in your assumption, but that offense of feeling neglected is going to hold you back more than what the actions of that person is. Are you here? Sitting there and stewing in your feelings of neglect, it's offense. It's putting you behind the bars of a fortress. You know, it's making you harder to be won than a strong city. It's gonna, that offense is gonna try to hurt you because you feel neglected. Being offended is more than just being upset with somebody. It's more than feeling ignored or slighted or unrecognized. Offense is more than being hurt by what someone did or what someone neglected to do for you. Now get a hold of this right here and right now. This is so important. This is what offense is spiritually. This is what God is letting us know that it is. Offense is the first level of demonic oppression. It's not just the feelings, it's not just the emotions, it's not just the feelings of hurt, but being offended is the first level of demonic oppression. Somebody who's easily offended, somebody who's offended all the time, always fighting with people, they're actually demonically oppressed. And I'm going to show you this in the scripture. Praise the Lord. Folks, it's not just, well, I'm offended, I'm just hurt, my emotions, I'm just upset at so-and-so. Oh, no, that might just be the symptom of offense, but it's really the first step in demonic oppression where the devil's trying to get a hold of you, take advantage of you through being offended. Go with me in your Bibles. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now I'm going to start showing you many places in the Bible that teach us this truth. See, we just think, well, offense is no big deal. It's a big deal to God. God says offense can make somebody worthless or without a godly purpose. Offense can make them harder to be won than a strong city. Offense can put them behind the bars of a castle. Lock them up, tie them down, oppress you, depress you. God does not want you to be oppressed. Look at 2 Corinthians 2 and go right to verse 10. Go right to verse 10. I'm just going to cut right to the chase here. In this story, if you're familiar with what Paul the Apostle is talking about here, it's a very interesting passage of Scripture. Praise the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. Praise the Lord. Now, Paul is talking about a man who, if you're familiar with this passage, have you ever heard of this story of the big scandal that was in the Corinthian church? Do you remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote about a man in the church who was a Christian, who was serving God. He was a young man, and he decided to have an affair with his father's wife, meaning his stepmother. How many of you know that's a scandal? How many of you know that that would hurt the church? And remember what Paul said about this man over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? He says, I command you, whether I'm there or not, hand such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. How many of you know Paul said, if this man doesn't repent, he's going to face judgment. And he said the church was going to hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his human body. Well, you don't see that in churches much these days. You know, maybe we would have a whole lot less scandals in the body of Christ if people actually understood that there still is judgment and consequences. We don't preach about judgment much in the modern church. All we tell people is God loves you no matter what. That's a lie. God doesn't love your sin. God does not promise to bless you if you make decisions that are against his word. Yes, he wants to love you. He's proven his love through Jesus Christ. But I'm here to tell you that God will judge somebody who knows better and chooses to live in evil. Judgment is real. Whoa. Pastor, don't say that. Don't you know it's so unpopular to say stuff like that? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says that judgment begins with the house of God. The Bible says that we will be judged at a higher standard than the rest of the world. You know, there are consequences for our actions. There is judgment. And Paul was talking about judgment falling on this man who had created this scandal and hurt the church in Corinth. But then something really good and remarkable happened. This young man came forward and repented with all of his heart. And now Paul is now writing to teach them how to accept his repentance. And look what he says. Paul says, but one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Wow. This is something we've got to sit on this for just a moment. Paul knew that this man hurt the church. Paul, right here, is admitting that it's difficult to forgive this man. Folks, have you ever had anybody do anything that it was difficult to forgive them? Do you think you've ever done anything that it made it difficult for somebody else to forgive you? Oh, are you here today? All right, we've all been there, or maybe we've even done that before, where we've made it difficult for someone to forgive us. Paul is saying, yes, what this man did was terrible. He said, but I forgave this man who sought repentance, he sought mercy. He said, I forgave it not because I felt like it, but I did so because of the presence of Jesus Christ. He said, I had to forgive this man to make sure that, you know, God's will could be done in that church. Look at verse 10. Notice it's ending with a comma. He's not done yet. Look at verse 11. Why did he say, even though I don't feel like forgiving this person? Paul was admitting that he was, you know, very tempted to be offended at this man. But he said, but I've got to forgive him in the person of Jesus Christ. Folks, when anybody says that somebody did something to them that it's impossible to forgive, if you are a born-again Christian, if the nature of God lives inside of you, I'm telling you, his ability to forgive and his ability to have mercy is on the inside of you. To say that you're a born-again Christian, but you refuse to forgive somebody that hurt you is an absolute lie. It's a lie. Paul was admitting, he said, in of myself, I am incapable of doing it, but because of the presence of Christ in me, and because I don't want the church to get hurt, he said, I'm gonna forgive this offender who sought forgiveness and repentance. He says, I forgive him so that no advantage would be taken of us by who? Satan. Or the King James says, lest Satan should gain an advantage over us. What happens if we stay offended at somebody? Satan gains a what? An advantage. I don't think there's anybody in here that you want Satan to have an advantage. It means literally that Satan gains the upper hand in your life. It means literally he takes the lead. It means if he has an advantage, it means he now has permission in your life because we refuse to forgive somebody or we refuse to let go of our offense. Paul was saying to the church, I feel the offense. I feel what this man did to the church and the scandal that he created. It's difficult for me to forgive him. He said, but because I have received the ultimate forgiveness in Christ, because the presence of the Lord dwells in me, I will forgive this man to make sure that Satan doesn't get an advantage over the entire church. Folks, when we are offended, Satan gets an advantage. When we refuse to forgive somebody, Satan gets an advantage over our life. He's allowed in to our lives. Folks, don't let Satan get the advantage. Here Paul is letting us know that when we stay offended and we won't forgive, it is now the first advantage that Satan gets over our life, or what we're saying here today, it's the first level of demonic oppression. He's saying Satan is going to oppress you and this entire church if they don't forgive that man. Boy, are you here? See, offense is demonic oppression. Offended people get upset. They get unstable. Offended people are miserable. Many times, offended people are depressed. Many times, offended people are moody. They're never fulfilled. They never feel, fulfillment in their life. They're always restless. They can never, sit still in life. They got to just always keep moving and keep themselves busy, or they've got to always just keep stirring up trouble somewhere. Folks, offended people are oppressed people. Let me show you another scripture. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Well, are you here today? I don't want Satan to get an advantage over you or me, do you? No. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to verse 26. Here we go. We're going to even see it more clearly now. Ephesians 4, 26. Praise the Lord. Notice this verse. It says, be angry and yet do not sin. How many of you know it's possible to be in anger, but that doesn't mean you're sinning just because you feel that anger? Is there anyone glad that that's the case? Have you ever been angry? All right, you ever been upset at somebody? Yes. You can feel that anger. That emotion itself is not wrong. It says, be angry, but don't let it cause you to sin. Feeling it is not the problem. Acting on it is the problem. It says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Or literally, don't let the day end without getting rid of that offense. Don't let one day fully pass while staying offended. Get that offense out of your life. Forgive that person. Repent if you need to. Go before God. Put it on his shoulders. Whatever you do, do not let the day end while you're still offended. But folks, people will allow offenses to go on weeks and months and years. Oh, wow. Absolutely. They will. They will let it just go on and you know, over and over. Look at verse 27. Notice the verse is not done yet. Do not go to bed angry. And it says, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Or if you're familiar with the King James, it says, and give no place to the devil. All right, I like how the New American says, and do not give the devil any opportunity. Do you know why the Bible says, do not, you know, be angry, but do not sin? See, that is the scripture's way of letting us know that if we're offended, it's because we took something personally. We took something personally. Remember when we were over there in Ephesians 6:12, it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, meaning that people aren't our problem. Why is the scripture telling us that? The scripture is telling us, God is letting us know, don't take things so personally. Don't take what people do to you so personally. Because there's a demonic realm that you can't see that is putting pressure on people to try to stir up trouble. Folks, you may know somebody in your life. You may know somebody in your family. You may know another Christian or a friend or somebody who's deeply offended or unstable in all these kinds of ways. Remember, we don't attack the person. Even though that trouble can come through a person, remember, the devil's going to want to try to play bullfighter with us. He's going to try to put the person out there and say they are the problem. Folks, don't be dealing or contending or fighting with people. You have to know and understand you got to contend against the enemy. You got to understand that there's a demonic personality behind all of this. Amen. Don't take it so personally. Why does he say, be angry, but sin not? Don't take it personal. When we take things personally and get offended, what does it do? It gives the devil an opportunity. There's people, young people, old people, it doesn't matter, Christians, walking around upset at what people do, upset at what they say, upset at, you know, who did what, or someone ignored you, or someone wasn't there for you, or whatever it is. Don't take it so personally. When we start to take that personally, it gives place to the devil. What does he do? He moves in and starts to oppress us, and he starts to depress us, all because we allowed that offense to start taking root into our lives. We took it so personally. Oh, they weren't there for me. Oh, they said this. People aren't your problem. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad we got three people in the house of the Lord here today. Don't be this way. Don't give the devil place through being angry at somebody, taking it personally, and being offended at them. So many believers don't realize all that the devil can steal through offense. Folks, notice it says, don't give the devil an opportunity. The implication is don't give him the opportunity to steal something in your life because you're offended. How many healings have been stolen by offense? How many blessings have been stolen by offense? How many families have been ripped apart because of offense? How much of the plan of God has been destroyed because people got offended? How much provision has been stolen out of our lives because we allowed offense to grow? Oh, how many blessings, how many promises of God have been stolen right out from under us because we thought it was more powerful to stay offended and mad at somebody? It's never powerful. It's never empowering to keep a grudge or to stay offended or to take it personal. Don't allow the devil to oppress you. Folks, you got to undo the works of the enemy in your life. And it better start with undoing offense. The devil steals healing. The devil steals provision. The devil steals joy. The devil steals peace. The devil can move in and hurt families, hurt marriages, hurt kids. He can move in and cause anxiety and fear. He can oppress. He can depress people. All because they held on to offense. That's why we say that offense is the first level of demonic oppression. Amen. Go to James chapter 3. Are you getting anything out of this here today? Oh, I'll tell you what, I'm never going to be offended again. It's not worth it. You can't afford that offense. Your finances can't afford it. Your health can't afford it. Your relationships can't afford it. Your household, your kids cannot afford to grow up under parents that are offended all the time. Your kids cannot afford that. The health of your mind cannot afford it. Go to James chapter 3 and verse 17. Praise the Lord. See, the Bible says over there in Psalm 119, verse 165, remember this? Great peace have they that love God's word, and nothing shall what? Offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Why? Because the word became your treasure. Because the word got into your heart, started to live richly in your heart. And all of a sudden, you know, the word of God, like we're talking here today, you know, he brings it to your remembrance. It says, put down that offense. Lay it down. See, the last thing the devil wants you to do is to lay down that offense. Because if offense can give the devil an opportunity, well, then putting down offense can take away an opportunity from the enemy. Don't give him an opportunity. Take an opportunity from him. Look at James 3:17. It says this. As soon as I get on the right page, I actually preached with a different Bible last night than I am today. Verse 17, it says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then is peaceable, meaning this kind of lifestyle, this is what it looks like when we're living from above or from a heavenly standpoint. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable. Reasonable. Do you know what that means? Easy to get along with. Easy to get along with. Low maintenance. Full of mercy. Full of good fruits. Unwavering and without hypocrisy. See, being offended all the time is hypocritical for a Christian who has received the washing of the mercy of God and the blood of his son. It's hypocritical to hold a grudge when God never held a grudge against you. Oh, praise the Lord. I don't know about you. I want verse 17 to be talking about me. I want to be reasonable. I want to be pure and peaceable, not fighting, not arguing, not strifing, always offended, always mad, always feeling neglected. I'm here to tell you that. There's that word again, neglect. There's that word. The Holy Ghost keeps saying those hurt feelings of neglect are going to hurt you. They're going to hurt you. Lay them down. But the wisdom is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable. Wow. Full of mercy, full of good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Now go down to verse 18. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What does that mean? If you stay in peace with people, more peace is going to be given to you. Now, but let's look at the opposite, though. Go up to verse 16. Look what happens when we do not walk in peace with people. Look at what happens. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, if you're in the King James, it says where there is envy and strife, right? It says there is disorder and every evil thing. Wherever there is offense, there is every evil thing. Where there is, you know, a lack of mercy, whenever there is a lack of forgiveness, there is confusion in every evil work. Again, notice here we are. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says offense gives Satan an advantage over us. Ephesians chapter 4 says offense and anger gives Satan an opportunity in our life. Now we're seeing that every evil thing can operate in our lives when we are full of strife and envy. Oh, or selfish ambition, as it's called in the New American Standard. Are you getting a hold of this? Oh, wow. So many believers don't realize what has been stolen from them because of offense. Peace is given to those who make peace. Yes. So what is the reciprocal truth? Go down there to verse 18. Peace is given to those that make peace. What about to people that divide? What if people that are fighting and dividing relationship? We could read it. The opposite truth is still a fact here. You know, you could say this. Those that divide will be divided. Those that make peace will be filled with peace. Those that divide will be divided. Or like Proverbs chapter 6 says their calamity will come on them instantly. Folks, it's not worth it. Just let it go. Even if that person truly did something wrong, let it go. Drop it. Even if they did hurt you, even if they did come at you, even if someone is neglecting you, let it go. Your sufficiency isn't found in a person anyway. Your joy is not found in another human being. Your joy is found in the Lord and the washing and the cleansing of his blood. Oh my goodness. There's so many Christians, they're trying to find their fulfillment in life through their spouse. You can't. They're trying to find their fulfillment in life through their kids. You cannot. Well, my kids fulfill my life. You better not say that. The Lord will take that personally. You understand that? Your grandkids do not fulfill you. Your spouse does not fulfill you. Your job does not fulfill you. Your friends don't fulfill you. The Lord fulfills you. To put anything else in that place is very dangerous. Don't do that. Yeah, that's right. So now go with me to 1 John chapter 3. Are we getting some help this morning? Boy, I tell you what. Offense is not just feeling upset with somebody. It is not just the feelings of neglect or hurt. Offense is the first level of demonic oppression. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3 in verse 8. 1 John 3, 8. Oh boy, are we actually going to read this scripture out loud? The body of Christ needs to hear this today. The one who practices sin is of the devil. There it is. Say, Pastor, that's a hard-hitting scripture. Well, take it up with God. Don't get offended at me. You know? My goodness. It's so interesting to me. So many people over the years have gotten offended at me for just reading the Bible. I'm not going to do nothing about that. I'm not going to change that. The one who practices sin is of the devil. But yet modern Christianity says you can do whatever you want. No, you can't. No. If you're living, it doesn't mean you just made a sincere mistake and you repented and got right. But it's saying that the lifestyle of Christ is a righteous lifestyle. Amen. It's a desire to do right, to lay down sin, to pick up God's word. But if we say we're born again, and yet we just live an evil life or practice evil, if that defines our character or our actions, the Bible says that that person is not of God. It says the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. See, he's saying if their nature is to keep sinning all the time, then they're not of God. Folks, I'm here to tell you, through our relationship with Christ, we've got to lay down sin. Man, I've listened to some messages, and thank God for Billy Graham. And, you know, he talked about it probably more than your average minister did, you know, for having televised events and things like that. You know, he always talked about, you know, you do have to renounce sin. You have to renounce sin. You can't just say, well, I got Jesus as my Lord, but I'm just going to keep living evil. I'll tell you what, you better be careful of all that garbage trash music out there. Now they're calling it country music. I don't know. It had nothing to do with the country. But now all of a sudden all these songs are about getting drunk on Friday but going to church on Sunday. I'm here to tell you, God isn't accepting that lifestyle. Don't accept this new age Christianity out there that says God's going to just accept homosexuality and say that it's okay. No, it's not. Oh, God's just going to accept transgender and this and that. No, he's not. God's going to just accept getting drunk and partying and still having my church life on Sunday. No, he's not. No, he's not. Oh, my goodness. Getting drunk's a sin. Yes. Putting dope in your body, I don't care if it's through smoking or through a gummy bear. Oh, It's a sin. Yeah. I know. My goodness. You know, growing up, you know, people had to smoke dope. They had to smoke dope and deal with what it smelled like and get down them and all that stuff, trying to hide all this. Now they're just putting it in gummy bears and jelly and all this junk. It's still a sin. You're sinning. Oh, boy. Well, Pastor, I'm sitting there. I'm just getting a little tipsy here and there. You're sinning. Jesus said, you know what Jesus said? He said that if you will, you can look it up. You can go over there to Luke 21. He said, those that get into surfeiting, you know what surfeiting is? Yeah. Just the warmth that would come on somebody for having a drink or two. He said, those that practice surfeiting will not be sober enough to see the day of the Lord coming. Why would you put something in your body that's making you spiritually ignorant? See, isn't that what the scripture says in Proverbs chapter 20? Why am I on this? Lord, do I have a drink in church? I hope I don't. Why are we on this? The Holy Ghost. Proverbs chapter 20 in verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Beer is a brawler. Those that are influenced by such are not wise. When you are pouring that alcohol into your body, wisdom is leaving you at some point. Absolutely. Alcohol is destructive. It kills the body. It is a poison. You know that. Oh, Pastor, I like my alcohol. I like my alcohol. You better be careful. The Bible says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he that practices drunkenness will not enter the kingdom of God. Will not. Why would alcohol be worth risking eternity for it? It don't taste that good. It don't make you feel that good either. Oh, Lord, praise the Lord. It's good to be me today. 1 John 3:8. What got me on this? I'll tell you what. Well, he who practices sin is of the devil, is what the scripture says. I'll tell you what, the body of Christ needs to hear messages about not sinning. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. See, the devil's a sinner. He's saying, why are you acting like him? Why are you acting like him? And now look at this. The second half of this verse is what I'm really trying to get to. At least I thought I was. The Spirit of God had to say some different things here today. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. Everyone say purpose. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? Why? Well, we might say he came, you know, to this earth to go to that cross. And that's true. Thank God he went to that cross. But there's a greater purpose. There was something more that he was working on that includes our salvation and so on. It says that the Son of God appeared on this earth 2,000 years ago for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So what is the mission of Jesus Christ? To destroy the works of the devil. So what are we going to have to do in our own lives? Destroy the works of the devil. See, when I got saved, I knew when I was a drunk and I was doing all that stuff I was talking about. I knew that that could not remain in my life. I knew I couldn't smoke dope anymore. Because that's what a false Christian looks like. If there's one thing I don't want to be, and that's fake. I knew that I couldn't drink and continue that drunk lifestyle I was living. Yeah. I knew it was not going to be compatible with the Lord. I had to crucify. That's why the Bible says, Galatians 5:24, he that is Christ's has crucified his flesh and the lusts and passions thereof. Yeah. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Yes. Folks, why am I saying this? I'm going to say something that's going to make you downright mad. You might get so mad at this, you might decide not to come back. There is a lot of false Christians in the days and times that we're living in. That's very tough to say because it makes it sound like I'm attacking some other group or other churches. That's not what I'm saying. But there are many Christians that are actively practicing sin, and they're just as lost as they ever were. Because you, when you get saved, no, it doesn't all change just instantly, but you start moving in a direction of change. You have to renounce sin. Sexual sins. You know, the Holy Ghost just said, he said, so many of my people are trapped in sexual sin. They're trapped in sexual sin, sexual deviance, pornography, lust, adultery. Whoa. Folks, you do understand that the number one sin that has, you know, just reverberated throughout the ages, throughout the Bible history, that caused the angels to fall, that caused men to fall, that has destroyed the plan of God, has been sexual vice. We live in a day and a time when Christians think nothing of just having random sex outside of marriage. It is destructive. Proverbs chapter 7 talks about it and says that that is the way down to the chambers of death. The scripture says that that premarital sex has killed and slain many young men. That's what the scripture says. You know, just personally, it would be a lot easier if I could just stand up here and read a poem. But I'm going to obey God. Praise the Lord. Undo the works of the enemy in your life. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. That was not supposed to be my message. The message I was trying to get to is the second half of verse 8. It says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. So that's the mission in our lives as well. Is it the mission of the church of the Lord? I don't mean just family church. Is it the mission of every born-again church to destroy the works of the devil? Yes, it is. You know, when we think of destroying the works of the devil, we think, you know, about getting people saved, as we should, getting people healed, as we should desire that. You know, we think of, you know, the big things. We think of, you know, salvation and healing and getting people delivered from demonic oppression. But if we're gonna destroy the works of the devil, shouldn't we start with ourselves? Shouldn't we start with probably the most subtle attack of the enemy? And that's offense. How much of God's plan would be preserved if we all undid or destroyed? That word destroy there in verse 8, it means to undo or to reverse. What if we all started to reverse the effects of offense in our life? How much would our lives be preserved? How much of God's plan would be preserved? What if we got to that place where we were not offended and we were not recruitable into somebody else's offense? Oh, praise the Lord, it'd save our life. Folks, before we go out to undo the works of the enemy in anyone else's life, let's undo the works of the enemy in our own lives, and let's start with offense. Let's start with laying down sin. You say, well, Pastor, that really, you know, hurts somebody's feelings here today. You know, folks, I was in all those situations. I was in them all. And I'll tell you what, I'm so glad that I got into a relationship with God. I got into his word, got under a church and a pastor who was bold enough to teach and tell what the Bible says. It challenged my life. I had to confront my own self. I had to confront my actions. I'm so glad I did. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. It is the key to knowing the Lord. It is the key to having a dynamic marriage. Praise the Lord. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Undo the works. Undo that offense. Undo the works of the enemy in your life. Real quickly, Galatians chapter 6. I'm running out of time. You say, Pastor, that never stopped you before. Well, Hallelujah. I'm thinking of you today. Who is man that thou art mindful of him? Psalm 8, that's God thinking of you. But I'm also thinking of you today. Amen. Folks, you know that, you know, any pastor that would preach boldly is just doing so because they love you. Amen. Amen. That is the truth. Galatians 6 and verse 7, let's read this scripture. It says, do not be deceived. There's a good answer right there. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, or the word mocked, it means God is not blamed. Meaning if we get deceived, it's not God's fault. Notice whose job is it to make sure you don't get deceived? Our job. Well, God will just do that for me. No, he won't. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Folks, here's what I want to show you. This is how you undo the works of the enemy in your life. You start sowing in a better direction. Start sowing in a better direction. Can we go to verse 8? Praise the Lord. Real quickly, can we close that back door in the sanctuary, please? There is a reflection coming off the windshields in the parking lot. And it is so bright. It's a laser beam. I'm starting to see stars. I thought I was about ready to pass over and see Jesus. No, actually, it's just it's a reflection. I see a light. Literally, it was a bright one. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Go back up there to verse 7. Notice this. I want you to know this. Here's what deception is. Deception is when we fail to believe that we play a part in our future. Yeah. Folks, do you see that in the verse? If you sow, whatever you sow, you will reap. That's our decisions, right? Notice your future is not just going to automatically come to pass God's way. Here's one of the biggest lies told in the body of Christ here today. Everything that happens is God. God is so sovereign that just whatever you choose to do was just God taking you that way. Wrong. The idea, and I'm going to say something, boy, if I haven't made you mad already, are you ready? Listen, though. Listen. The statement that says God is in control, we hear it everywhere. Christian radio, Bible teachers, YouTube, you know, teachers and all this stuff. God is in control. No matter what happens, God is in control. Wrong. That is one of the biggest lies. See, when people think, oh my goodness, Pastor Tim, you're sacrilegious. God is not blamed for what happens when people sowed bad decisions. God has given every human being free will to make choices. God's even given us the ability to make the wrong choice. Meaning he gives us that you don't have the moral right, but you have the legal right, so to speak. You can do what you want. It is possible, but that doesn't mean you're doing what God wants. And that's why the Bible says, don't be deceived. It's deception to believe that you play no part in your future. If you need a breakthrough, sow towards one. Start sowing to the Spirit instead of sowing to the flesh. Think of all the decisions. Think of all the principles in God's word, whether they're sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh. Let's just use some examples. If we have the right heart, when we're tithers, is tithing sowing to the flesh or is it sowing to the Spirit? It's to the Spirit. How about forgiveness? Sowing to the Spirit. How about going to church? Sowing to the Spirit. You know, how about laying down offense? Sowing to the Spirit, right? What about walking in offense? You're now sowing to the flesh. See, God is not going to be blamed if we choose to walk in offense. We give the devil opportunity. God says, don't be deceived. It isn't God just directing every, you know, he doesn't just automatically direct everything in his direction. People have to get involved in, you know, get involved and make the right decisions. Your decisions will play an ultimate part in what God does in your life. This whole idea that no matter what I do, God has just taken me there, wrong. Oh, I know, boy, you hear the holy hush. God's just in control of everything I do. No, he's not. If you sow bad decisions, God's not blamed. He tells you right there in the scripture. He said, I will not be blamed for your bad decisions. He said, if you get deceived and just think that God's will automatically happens for you, God said, I'm not going to be blamed. God says, here's my word, make good decisions. One of the best decisions you can make to sow into the Spirit is to lay down offense. Undo the works of the enemy in your life. Folks, if you need a breakthrough, sow towards one. People are just randomly waiting, hoping that God just does something big in their life. No, you've got to sow. Sowing is not just putting money in an offering plate. Sowing is sowing into prayer. That's sowing into the Spirit. Meditating in the Word, that's sowing into the Spirit. Forgiving people, sowing into the Spirit. Being in church, sowing into the Spirit. Worshiping God, sowing into the Spirit. Serving in the ministry of helps, sowing into the Spirit. Make compounded or multiplied good decisions, and a breakthrough will come to your life. Tithing, it'll cause a breakthrough. Serving, it'll cause a breakthrough. Forgiveness, it'll cause a breakthrough. Laying down offense will cause a breakthrough. Folks, God's saying, don't be deceived. God's up there saying, if you think that I'm just moving automatically, you're deceived. Yeah. He says, you've got to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh, because if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption or destruction. Right. Offense is the ultimate form of sowing to the flesh. Because when we're offended, it's all about who? Little old me. Little old me was hurt. Oh, my feelings were stepped on. I was forgotten. I was neglected. I was hurt. They said this. They did that. Offense is always about ourselves. And let's end right here in the 1 minute that I've got. Are you ready? Go to Matthew chapter 13. The Holy Spirit gave this to me yesterday. I wasn't planning on preaching this. And I honestly, when he gave me this verse, I didn't see the connection at first. I really didn't. Go to Matthew 13:44. We're ending right here. It's deception believing that you play no part in your future. It is also deception believing that bad decisions don't have negative consequences. Deception also, on the other side, is believing that good decisions don't lead to positive circumstances. Folks, if we need a better harvest in this life, the good news is you can start sowing towards one. You need a change in your marriage. You need a breakthrough in your job. You can sow. Make the right decisions. Lay down offense. That's the first good decision we can make today. Go ahead. Look at Matthew 13:44. Jesus speaking here, and I'm reading in the New American Standard. Yeah, here it says, Jesus speaking, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. How many of you want to know what heaven is like? Yeah, all right, five of you. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. The kingdom of heaven, now it's talking about not how it looks, or how it is in terms of physically. It's talking about how the kingdom of heaven operates. And this is speaking about the mentality or the heart that God wants us to have about the things of God. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found, which a man found, and he hid it again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So this is talking about a man who's walking through a field and discovers a very valuable treasure in that. Now the implication is, this again, God wants us to have a heart like towards him, just like this man has toward that treasure. See, the implication is that this man was walking through this field and he discovered something that was gonna change his life. he discovered that which was going to provide for him the rest of his life. Yes. Folks, we would say it in our modern way, it's like he won the lottery. He's walking through the field one day, and now he discovers something that makes him set for life. He is now set for life. He's so excited about it, he hides it, and he keeps it secret. He is so excited, he feels like he's the only one that knows about it. And he is so excited to buy that field so he can dig up that treasure and have it provide for him the rest of his life. This is how God wants us to look. And see, I didn't understand at first, why is the Holy Ghost giving me this scripture about offense? Because the Lord dealt with me and he said, if you have this heart, if my kingdom and my things are your treasure, if your relationship with me is your treasure, you will not be easily offended. This man was so happy that he found that which was going to make him set for life. Folks, if you've discovered a relationship with the Lord and you're living with him, I'm here to tell you, you have found that which has made you set for life. Amen. You have found the very thing that will feed you every day, provide for you every day, give you joy and peace every day. Amen. We're supposed to believe this about our relationship with the Lord, that we're excited to dig for treasure in God's word. We're excited to dig for treasure in our relationship and prayer with the Lord. Yes, folks, it is wonderful to make discoveries in our relationship with Jesus. But when our heart is so filled with this idea, he's our treasure. See, it's easy not to take it personal when you're walking with the Lord. Folks, is it possible for other Christians to hurt you? Is it possible for you to hurt other believers? Is it possible for Christians sitting in this room to do things or say things that could hurt others? Yes. Folks, a local church, Pastor Anderson said this, it's so true. He said, the local church is necessary because we all need opportunities to walk in love. Because we're gonna need to walk in love. We know that offenses are going to happen, right? But when the Lord is your treasure, when his word is your treasure, when your fellowship with him is your treasure, when the things of God, even the local church, are your treasure, when prayer is your treasure, anything that someone says to you, anyone that someone does can just roll right off your back. Amen. Why? Because you're looking at the Lord.
Amen. That's it.
When you're fellowshipping with God, you see him.
Yes.
You see him. You know him.
Yes.
Who cares what people say?
Yes.
Who cares what people do? There's a scripture that's playing. You need to find it for me. Can you help me out up there? Proverbs, is it 29:25 or 25:29? No, I think there's only 28 verses in chapter 25. Try Proverbs 29:25. We're going to try this out. Is this the right one? Yeah. The fear of man brings a snare. It's a trap to always care so much about what people think of you. Who cares what people do? Who cares what they said to you that hurt you? Who cares? Let it go. Forgive them.
That's right.
Put it under the blood.
Yeah.
Go to God. Cast that care upon him. Have mercy. Forgive them in the presence of God, even if they won't accept your forgiveness or whatever it is.
Right.
But he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
See, when you're walking with the Lord, when he's your treasure, when you feel like when you have a local church and you have a relationship with Jesus and the things of God, the house of God, serving God, giving to God, all those things, when that's your treasure, you're not gonna be so easily offended.
That's right.
That guy wasn't gonna be ticked off about the field.
Amen.
There's treasure in it. That, you know, a field, you know, the implication is that field is kind of grown over. That field isn't perfect. See, the reason why, you know, he could go and just buy that field, nobody wanted it. Folks, I'm here to tell you that life is sometimes like that. You know what I mean? There's just, not everything is perfect. Not everything goes your way. You're going to have to look past a lot of faults of people. You're going to have to look past your own faults. You're going to have to stop beating yourself up. Stop beating yourself up.